Mubo Fashare and Ronke Fashare are now going to read to us from God's Word, from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and then from 1 John, chapter 4.
The first reading is from Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 to 26. Jesus stood before the Roman governor, who questioned him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked. "So you say," answered Jesus. But he said nothing in response to the accusations of the chief priests and elders. So Pilate said to him, "Don't you hear all these things they accuse you of?" But Jesus refused to answer a single word, with the result that the governor was greatly surprised. At every Passover, the Roman governor was in the habit of setting free any one prisoner the crowd asked for. At that time, there was a well-known prisoner named Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to set free for you? Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus called the Messiah?" He knew very well that the Jewish authorities had handed Jesus over to him because they were jealous. While Pilate was sitting in the judgment hall, his wife sent him a message. "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, because in a dream last night, I suffered much on account of him." The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask Pilate to set Barabbas free and have Jesus put to death. But Pilate asked the crowd, "Which one of these two do you want me to set free for you?" "Barabbas," they answered. "What then shall I do with Jesus called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. "Crucify him," they answered. But Pilate asked, "What crime has he committed?" They started shouting at the top of their voices, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that it was no use to go on, but that a riot might break out, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, "I am not responsible for the death of this man. This is your doing." The whole crowd answered, "Let the responsibility for his death fall on us and our children." Then Pilate set Barabbas free for them, and after he had Jesus whipped, he handed him over to be crucified.
The second reading is from 1 John 4, 7 to 10. God is love. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Whoever loves is a child of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. And God showed his love for us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. This is what love is. It is not what we have loved. This is not what love is. It is not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be by the means by which our sins are forgiven. This is the word of the Lord.
This is what love is. And this we have affirmed to be the word of God. Let us pray. O God, our Father, help us to realize in a new way how deep, how wide, how absolutely amazing is your love for each one of us. So bless us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning in our series of Passion Profiles, we are focusing on Pilate. Who was Pilate? Who was this man who tried to wash his hands of Jesus? Well, in the first instance, he was the Roman governor of the province of Judea. He wasn't a high-born Roman. He was rather of middle rank, the so-called equestrian order. After serving in the army in Germany, he returned to Rome, where he managed to marry a well-connected girl called Claudia. She was Claudia Procula, the illegitimate daughter of Claudia, the third wife of Emperor Tiberius. So thanks to this connection, Pilate was appointed procurator, that is to say, governor of the province of Judea in AD 26. and he stayed in post for 10 years. But in AD 36, he was recalled and sent into exile. And according to the historian Eusebius, he was forced to commit suicide in Gaul under Emperor Gaius, who reigned AD 37 to 41. So not the happiest of endings. Poor old Pilate. Pilate, of course, is known to us through the Gospels, but is also known to us through the writings of the Jewish historian Josephus and the Jewish historian Philo, and neither of them had a good word to say about him. Philo, for instance, wrote of his briberies, insults, robberies, outrages, wanton injuries, constantly repeated executions without trial, ceaseless and supremely grievous cruelty. In other words, he was well known for being a coarse, tactless, and very obstinate man. This was Pilate. Secondly, Pilate was also an accident-prone governor. He had the unfortunate tendency of making bad decisions. And amongst a series of bad judgments, three notable incidents stand out. First of all, the incident of the so-called iconic standards. This happened in AD 26, on the occasion of his very first visit to Jerusalem. And Pilate made the major mistake of bringing a squad of soldiers into Jerusalem, and these soldiers were carrying standards. On the top of each of these standards was a little bust or icon, a figure of Tiberius Caesar. Now, there was nothing unusual about such standards. They were the norm, as it were, for soldiers to carry, but not the norm to bring into Jerusalem. Because as far as the Jews were concerned, these icons had religious significance. And so all previous Roman emperors had removed these icons from the standards, but not Pilate. And even after the Jews pointed out to him that he was causing an affront, he still carried on. And for 5 days, the Jews protested. And on the sixth day, Pilate told them if they didn't shut up, then he would kill them all. So whereupon, they all stripped off, bared their necks and said, "Go on, have a go." Astonished at their readiness to die for their religious beliefs, Pilate gave in. And he agreed that the icons should be removed from the standards. So that was big mistake number one. Big mistake number two caused a riot. Again, and the issue concerned the Roman aqueduct. The Jerusalem water supply was inadequate, so Pilate decided to build a 20-mile-long aqueduct into Jerusalem. That wasn't a bad idea. But how did he find the money? He raided the temple treasury. And he took the money known as Corban, dedicated to God. Well, no doubt to Pilate, the decision made sense. After all, he wasn't stripping the temple treasury to benefit himself. Rather, the money was being used to benefit the people. But he failed to take into account the feelings of the Jews. And they rioted. Indeed, according to Josephus, tens of thousands of them rioted. So, in reaction, Pilate sent into the crowd a group of soldiers dressed up as civilians. And at the given moment, they whipped out their swords and began to hack down the crowds. Again, Pilate got it wrong. And then there was the matter of the golden shields. Sometime around AD 31, Pilate committed yet another faux pas. For on a visit to Jerusalem, while he was staying in the ancient palace of the Herods, he had some shields made. They were made of gold, or rather coated with gold, and each was named in honor of a person. And one of these so-called votive shields was dedicated to the emperor Tiberius. And again, the Jews protested, because for them this was an outrage. As far as they were concerned, Pilate was introducing emperor worship into the holy city. And this time, they took their protest to Rome, to Emperor Tiberius. And the upshot was that Tiberius rebuked Pilate and ordered him to take down the golden shields. So again, he got it wrong. Pilate was an accident-prone governor. Which leads me on to say that he was an unlucky governor. And his luck ran out when he had to try Jesus. According to one commentator, we should speak not of Jesus suffering under Pontius Pilate, but rather of Pilate suffering under Jesus. It was not his lucky day when he found himself presiding over the trial of Jesus. Now, strictly speaking, this trial was totally unnecessary. For during the previous night, Jesus had already undergone one trial before the Jewish council, the so-called Sanhedrin. And with Caiaphas, the council had already declared, he is guilty, he must die. But as we were saying last week, there was a problem. Although a Jewish court had power to try all cases, since the beginning of the Roman occupation, it was not able to carry out the death penalty. This could only be ordered by the Roman governor. And it was for this reason that they brought Jesus before Pilate. But there was yet another difficulty. When Jesus had appeared before the Jewish council, he'd been tried on a religious charge, the charge of being the Son of God. Now, normally such a charge would have carried no weight before a man like Pilate, because Pilate had no interest in religious matters. He would normally have dismissed the case and told the Jews to go away. So this meant that they had to find a more acceptable charge, a political charge, to make against Jesus before Pilate. And Luke in his gospel tells us that they accused Jesus, and I quote, of misleading our people, telling them not to pay taxes to the emperor, and claiming that he himself is the Messiah, a king. Poor old Pilate. He found himself in a real dilemma. He didn't have to be bright to know that the charges had been trumped up. Indeed, Matthew tells us that Pilate knew very well that the Jewish authorities had handed Jesus over to him because they were jealous. Incidentally, it was the green-eyed monster of jealousy that was the downfall of Jesus. Now, all things having been equal, Pilate would have sent the Jews packing and would have released Jesus. But as we've just seen, all things were not equal. For Pilate had already blotted his copybook, not just once, not just twice, but three times. And he couldn't afford any more trouble. And furthermore, as John's gospel makes clear, the Jewish authorities threatened to report him again to Tiberius. If you set him free, that means you're not the emperor's friend. Anyone who claims to be a king is a rebel against the emperor. Poor old Pilate. His job was on the line. His hopes of future career advancement were now put in question. And then, of course, to make matters worse, his wife weighed in. Do you remember? She had a dream. Have nothing, she said, to do with that innocent man. Because in a dream last night, I suffered much on account of him. Oh, no doubt, in his bones, Pilate knew his wife was right. But the pressure was on him. And he knew that the Jews would give him untold trouble if he didn't go ahead. And it was at this point that yet again Pilate made another wrong decision. Because he decided to offer the Jews a choice between Jesus and Barabbas. For as Matthew tells us, 27:15, at every Passover festival, the Roman governor was in the habit of setting free any one prisoner the crowd asked for. So Pilate asked, which one do you want me to set free for you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus called the Messiah? Did you realize that Barabbas had the first name of Jesus And what is even more ironic is that the second name, Barabbas, literally means son of the Father. But Jesus too claimed to be the son of the Father. Goodness, what a choice. Now, at that time, Pilate must have been sure that he was onto a winner. Surely the crowd would opt for Jesus, not for Barabbas, the terrorist. But yet again, Pilate had messed it up. And then, even then, instead of trying to put things right, Pilate decided to literally wash his hands of this sorry affair. We read in Matthew 27, 24, when Pilate saw that it was no use to go on, but that a riot might break out, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, I am not responsible for this man. This is your doing. Incidentally, this custom of hand washing had its roots in a Jewish law dealing with unsolved murders. Deuteronomy 21, we read that if someone is found murdered in a field and you don't know who killed him, you take measurements to establish which is the nearest town or village to the scene of the crime, and then the leaders of that particular village or town would come and wash their hands and say, we did not murder this person. And so says the scripture, by doing what the Lord requires, you will not be held responsible for murder. And Pilate sought to wash his hands, to wash his hands of his guilt. I am not responsible for the death of this man, he said. This is your doing. And perhaps initially he felt justified. For we read that the mob howled their approval. Let the responsibility for his death fall on us and our children. But of course, posterity since has not shouted its approval. How could you be innocent, Pilate, when you gave the order for his execution? How could you be innocent when you could have set him free? Didn't you say to Jesus yourself, in words we find in John 19, remember, I have the authority to set you free and also to have you crucified? Come off it, we feel like saying to Pilate, you're not innocent. You're as guilty as they come. When I was a child, for 2 years, I lived in Switzerland. And I remember on one occasion going from Zurich, we lived near Zurich, on Lake Zurich, from Zurich to Lake Lucerne. And there is a mountain overlooking Lake Lucerne called Mount Pilatus. And it's a lovely sunny day, I remember it so well, and we decided to go up in the rack and pinion train right to the top. And there we were, down below in sandals and shorts, and we got to the top and we were in the middle of snow. That was Mount Pilatus. And the story goes that over the waters of Lucerne, at the foot of this mountain on moonlit nights, you can see Pilate's ghost forever moaning, forever washing his hands. And the fact is, of course, that no amount of hand washing could ever cleanse Pilate of his guilt. Well, poor old Pilate, he really was an unlucky man. But at this point, some of you may well ask, but what relevance is Pilate for us? What you've said is all very interesting, but what has it to say to us today? And I wish to suggest this morning that it has to say two things. First of all, the story reminds us, or challenges us perhaps, that like Pilate, We are not free of responsibility for the death of Jesus. Pilate sought to discharge himself from any responsibility for the death of Jesus, but failed. Because at the end of the day, he allowed the crucifixion to go ahead. Now, true, he may not have had sole responsibility. Certainly others played their part in the downfall of Jesus. There was Caiaphas and his cronies. There was Judas. There was the crowd. They all had a share in the death of Jesus. But so too did Pilate. And so too do we. Now, at first sight, that may seem to be a strange statement to make. For the death of Jesus took place in a backwater of the Roman Empire some 2,000 years ago, and we feel like saying, what on earth has the death of Jesus to do with us? And furthermore, even if we had been around, surely we would not have actually taken part in so heinous a crime. I mean, after all, we may not be perfect, but we are not monsters. We may have our fair share of peccadilloes, but we are not downright wicked. But was Pilate downright wicked? He may not have been the most pleasant of men, but I think that first and foremost, he was just a weak and foolish man. He was not the devil incarnate. And what was true of Pilate was probably true of Caiaphas and all the other actors in the story of the crucifixion. The fact is that Jesus was not put to death as a result of a few peculiarly wicked sins committed by a few monsters of iniquity. Surely the sins that put Jesus on the cross were the ordinary sins of envy and greed, of fear and of ambition, of pride and of selfishness. In other words, they are the sins of which you and I are daily guilty of. And the truth is that it was because of people like you and me that Jesus went to the cross. And it was for people like you and me that Jesus died on that cross. And in a very real sense, each one of us is as much responsible for the death of Jesus as Pilate. Because it was for you and for me that Jesus died. And the second thing I want to point out is related. Pilate could not wash his hands of his guilt, and neither can we. Did you, like me, have to study Macbeth? For me, it was O-level, GCSE, school cert, or whatever it was called. You remember how after murdering Duncan the king, Lady Macbeth could not quieten her guilty conscience, and instead she goes sleepwalking, rubbing her hands as she, in her imagination, washes her hands, and she cries out, "Out, damn spot, out, I say, here's the smell of the blood still. All the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand. Oh, oh, oh." You remember it? Just. Well, they do say if you act, you have to go over the top. Well, neither Pilate nor Macbeth could cleanse themselves of their guilt, and neither can we. There is no water that can make us clean, not even the gallons of it that could fill this baptistry. Because it is not water which cleanses, nor for that matter our so-called good deeds. The only agent which can truly cleanse is the blood of Jesus. In the words of 1 John 1:7, it is the blood of Jesus, God's Son, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus, the symbol of a life offered up on a cross, is the only remedy for sin. Pilate may not have been able to wash his hands of his guilt, But I believe that had he in faith turned to Jesus and asked for forgiveness, Jesus could have dealt with his sin. And what was true for Pilate is true for you and for me. For the good news is that there is no sin too dire, no sin too awful that Jesus cannot deal with. So as I come to the end of my sermon, let me ask you two questions, one which may appear to be somewhat negative, but the other which is gloriously positive. First of all, have you faced up to the fact that you had a share in the death of Jesus? And secondly, have you faced up to the fact that you too may share in the forgiveness that Jesus alone can offer? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as I reflect on the way you died, I am appalled that I too had a hand in your death. I may not literally have hammered in the nails, and yet it was my sin that held you to that cross. Forgive me, I pray. Lord, you gave your life upon the cross for me. Gratefully, I would give my life back to you. Come afresh into my life. Cleanse me from my sin. Take control of me and help me to serve you all the remaining years of my life. Amen.